Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a moment, but before we do, and by the way, the number to dial to get your question answered in the U.S. or Canada, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But I want to spend just a moment on some of the points I make in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and now, more recently, in my latest book, The Creation Answer Book, which is that there have been all kinds of attempts to read scientific paradigms into scriptural passages, and this has given Christianity one black eye after the other. More often than not, a serious misunderstanding of the art and science of biblical interpretation is at the root of the problem. Let me give you a couple of examples. Churchmen once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93, verse 1, which says, "The earth is firmly established. It cannot be moved." Clearly, however, this is not the intent of that passage. A quick look at the context reveals the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord, who is robed in majesty, and by the way, that is hardly a comment on his clothing, cannot be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. In an attempt to find concord between science and scripture, Isaiah also has been robbed of meaning and magnificence. Young earth creationists, for example, argue that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity, in other words, the circle of the earth. Progressive creationists allege it points to Big Bang cosmology, stretches out the heavens. And anti-creationists assert it supports flat earth mythology, spreads the heavens like a tent. One can only imagine theistic evolutionists averring that humans evolved from insects because the same passage says people are like grasshoppers. The astronomy texts that people hold in their hands are often misused. Leaders in the progressive creationist movement contend that the book of Job, arguably the oldest in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang cosmology because it says he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. In like fashion, there are skeptics who suppose an unevolved Job thought earth was set on pillars because Job says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. Now, while the earth is spherical, and Big Bang cosmology does accord well with the opening of Genesis, neither Isaiah's reference to the circle of the earth nor Job's comment about stretching is a basis for harmonizing modern cosmology with the Genesis account of creation. The point here is we should not search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages. Otherwise, we will read unintended meanings into the biblical text, and over again, that gives Christianity a black eye. Again, this is pointed out in the Creation Answer Book, now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I've also commented on this in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, both available. Check them out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants as well via the phone to order that number 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Tony, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. My question is about concerning the Ten Commandments. Why is there only nine of them that we still honor today, but that fourth commandment is the only one that's no good? And from the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, talks about there remains, there's a seventh day. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, it says there remains a rest for the people of God. And in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, let us labor to enter into that rest, unless we fall after the same example of unbelief.
Yeah, well, I would argue with you and say it is not true that only nine of them are efficacious in our day. I would say all 10 of them are, and the fourth is significant beyond measure in that it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. Christ is our righteous substitute. He lived a sinless life. He perfectly obeyed all the commandments of God on our behalf, solely on account of Christ. By grace through faith in him, God counts as righteousness his human representatives on earth. It's as though we have never sinned, as though we have perfectly obeyed the commandments because we find our righteousness in him. And Romans points that out. You allude to Romans. Romans points out, and Paul here is writing to the Roman believers and saying, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one's obedience many made righteous. Which is to say, Jesus Christ does what we could not do, and therefore in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So we wouldn't ever want to say that only nine of the commandments are efficacious. No, all 10 of them are certainly efficacious. One man's obedience, many are made righteous. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to James in Richmond, Virginia, listening on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good.
That's good. I'm doing a little study on I think it's 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. I'm thinking maybe the 32, 33 verse. And I think it was about women being silent. The thing is that I can't really refer to the scripture because my Bible software is inoperative at this moment. But nevertheless, and Paul makes a statement about women should be silent. And then he goes on and he points to the law as a support of that. Then he have like a couple rhetorical questions. And then in some translation, it points to that this is not a circumstantial claim of Paul, but a universal claim. And then when we look at, for instance, like in Timothy, it talks about his prohibition about women teaching. And then I think you made a statement about Galatians 3:28 about the quality of women, and that you can look at that role or their roles as a indication of having church leadership. And isn't that passage right there is a premise for equality? And for example, that Paul was trying to induct the Gentiles into the Christian faith, and it's more about spirituality rather than equality in leadership?
Well, a couple of questions that you're asking there. First of all, let me say that if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is circumstantial, not a universal principle. And the reason we can say that with certainty is Paul is not schizophrenic. Nor does he suffer from cognitive dissonance. In 1 Corinthians 11:4, he gives instructions for women to pray or prophesy publicly in the church. And therefore, the notion that they must be silent has to be contextualized. And I think the contextualization is that until they have learned, they shouldn't teach. And therefore, this is a principle that applies both to men and women, but it is particularly appended to women in that in the culture, women were considered to be mere chattel. Jesus Christ comes into that culture and demonstrates the utter poverty of that kind of thinking and elevates women to complete ontological status, which is to say that in Christ there is no distinction. And that is true both from a spiritual standpoint, but it is also true in the sense that we should never suppose that a woman, because she's a woman, is able to abdicate her responsibility to use her gift. If a woman's gift is teaching and she does not use that gift in teaching, then she is clearly in sin. So I do think that there is a cultural context, but I think beyond that, there is the universal principle, and that is the equality of women with men. God is not a sexist, and he is not a racist, and we should never, ever try to impose those paradigms onto the biblical text. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry. He's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
How you doing?
I'm doing okay.
Yeah. My question is about the book of Acts. In obviously, at Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit, and then later on in the chapters, you see the Holy Spirit was received by the laying of hands. And I had a pretty good idea because I studied this before. I just want to get some confirmation, or maybe you could tell me something that's different. But I was always thought that the book of Acts is really not a book that you really want to get your doctrine from, because it was the beginning of the church. And for instance, in Acts 2:38, it says they believe, and then they were baptized, and they were saved, versus Romans 10 and 9, how it says, it goes into detail how you should, a believer, how they receive salvation. So I just want to know, what's the difference between when they were received the Holy Spirit today? What's the difference today now? Or is that happened the same way? Can you receive the Holy Spirit by the laying of hands? Or is that just from the beginning, how it was at the beginning of the church?
No, I mean, you always receive the Holy Spirit in the same way. That is, throughout all of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is received through faith, which is to say that Abraham was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Moses was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Joshua was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, David was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you and I can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but it is always through Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, it is looking forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. Now we have the reality of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has come. But we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is to say the Holy Spirit takes residence within us. So as believers, whether in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, we are the temple for the Holy Spirit. When we believe through faith as Abraham did, or as you and I do, we are those who are indwelt by the Spirit. But there is such a thing as well as being infilled with the Spirit, and that is to say there is such a thing as to be empowered by the Spirit. Therefore, as I do the broadcast, I pray not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. I think, again, it is important to recognize that in the Old Testament, the patriarchs were indwelt by the Spirit. Sometimes that is something that is disputed, but if you look at the Old Testament text, you'll see that the Spirit dwelt in Joshua. We see that in Numbers chapter 27. God put his Holy Spirit within Moses, Isaiah 63. The Holy Spirit is a personal presence, has and will always be in the midst of God's people. When Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already here, but that the Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling, which we see in the book of Acts. It is all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of His presence and His power. Today's a special day for me. I had early this morning operation for cancer, and it was a successful operation, so I'm sitting here in studio with a great big swollen nose, but no more basal cell skin cancer. It has been removed, so I'm excited about that and excited that God has given me the strength to be in studio today as we continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In a culture that views evolution as the only rational explanation for our origins, it's more important than ever to arm yourself with the truth. In his new Creation Answer book, Hank provides the well-researched, logical answers you need to defend your faith. We'll send you the Creation Answer book in appreciation for your ministry support of any amount today. Your gift will help create more of the broadcasts that have changed your life. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now, and we'll rush you the Creation Answer Book. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more answers. Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. and let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and we will now go right back to the phone calls. Talk to Benny in Richmond, British Columbia, listening on KARI. Hi, Benny.
Hi, good afternoon. I just would like to ask some a verse in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. My question is, what is the difference between pride and arrogancy? Why the verse says, and arrogancy? Are they not the same?
Well, they are. I mean, pride oftentimes manifests itself in arrogance, but the words, while they have the same connotation, a prideful attitude, there is a different way in which arrogance can be manifested. But arrogance and pride are closely related, as in the context are evil behavior and perverse speech.
Mm-hmm. So I mean, the perverse speech, is that the same as froward mouth? Just as you continue with the verse, it says also froward mouth?
Yes, yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. Would you mind expanding about the perversity of the mouth? How does that look like?
Well, when you use evil speech, when you use your mouth in a way to cut down someone else, to build yourself up, when you blaspheme the Lord, there are all kinds of ways in which evil proceeds from the mouth, because ultimately the mouth is the vessel by which we communicate that which resides in the heart. And our hearts are evil beyond comprehension. When we recognize the full evil of the heart, we also recognize the full need for salvation through Jesus Christ, the recognition that we can never be good enough to be acceptable to God, that we are evil throughout. And I think what's particularly telling in the Bible is the great men of God who are considered righteous, like Isaiah, get one glimpse of the holiness of God and are completely undone, recognizing just how evil they are. Or even someone like the great apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, in light of the glory of God's holiness and righteousness, he says, "Oh, what a wretched man I am." And I think this is true for all of us as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we get closer and closer to the light of Christ, we see just how wretched we ourselves are, how much evil resides in the human heart, even of those who are redeemed, because as redeemed, we are positionally accounted as righteous, but practically, we are yet sinners.
As Christians, will we still be accountable to the Lord if we have said those kind of words that are like those, not like perverse or maybe corrupt? Are we still accountable to the Lord?
Yes, we are. I mean, we're accountable for everything we do in this life. I mean, I think it's important to recognize that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but what we do now counts for all eternity. So we can build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul. We can either do that using wood, hay, or stubble, or we can use fine gold, costly jewels, which is to say the work that we do will count in eternity. So there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So we should not say, well, I'm saved, and therefore that's that. No, we can't work for our salvation, but we certainly do work from our salvation. And again, what we do now counts for all eternity.
Okay, so thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you very much for that, and God bless you.
And you as well, Benny. Thank you so much for giving me a call today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Cocoa, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
Okay.
Well, I had one question. What I was wondering is it because of the rise of the Muslim faith and the actual aspect of it, is it possible that the Antichrist is going to be of the Muslim faith? I mean,
Well,
I know it's not really go ahead.
Well, it's not only possible, it is true that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. That is true in every epoch of time. Which is to say, the Bible doesn't really deal with what's happening in the 21st century. It's dealing with a beast in Revelation that sets itself in opposition to the Lamb, in essence, a parody of the Lamb. So Antichrist is never mentioned in the book of Revelation, only in John's epistle. But a beast is mentioned in the book of Revelation, but that beast is certainly not a 21st century beast. It's a first century beast because John makes clear to his readers in the first century that with wisdom and understanding, they'll be able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. John obviously is not trying to fool his readers. He is telling them something that they can actually do with wisdom and understanding. Obviously, they couldn't do that with respect to a 21st century beast. But as far as the Antichrist is concerned, Antichrist manifests itself in individuals and institutions in every epoch of time who deny Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And certainly this is true with respect to Islam. Islam denies the truth of Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ died a crucifixion. They suppose that God made someone look like Jesus Christ, and that look-alike was crucified in place of Jesus Christ. So vicariously, not only do they deny the crucifixion of Christ, but his resurrection as well.
Okay, I was just wondering because of, you know, all the way the world's going and stuff, and I didn't want to point fingers at anybody. It was a burden on my heart. But I wanted to ask another question of mine that Benny brought up. At one point in my life, I was not a good person. And now that I'm converted to whatever, you know, is it proper? I mean, I feel like I owe the world, you know, to do right. Am I supposed to feel that way?
Rephrase your question because I don't really catch what you're asking.
Well, I mean, I've been a follower of God all my life, and I've always felt that Christ has put me in places that were not of favor to most people. And I believe that he put me in places to learn from them, as he was talking about earlier. And what I want to know is, as people say, paying their alms or whatever, you know, is you know, and I am worried about my ranking in heaven or, you know, my journey to hell. You know, I don't know. I want to, it is that I'm scared of it. I just want to know, should I be set on, you know, taking my time to do the right thing to the earth, to the people that I've been damaged to, you know what I mean?
Well, and I'm glad you're sensitive to that. Again, remember that our righteousness is a foreign righteousness, not a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you are in Jesus Christ, he is yours and you are his, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. But yes, you should care about everything that you do while you are in the flesh, because again, what we do now counts for all eternity. So we should try to reconcile ourselves with all people. We should be willing to forgive everyone. And of course, forgiveness is always a two-way street. But we should always be willing to forgive. Forgiveness is effected when there's someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven, then true reconciliation can take place. But again, as believers, we are those who recognize how great a debt we are forgiven, and therefore we're willing to forgive others, and we're willing to do that which counts for all eternity, because what happens as believers is our eyes are elevated from mere earthly vanities to eternal verities. They're fixed on eternity. We live with eternity in mind. That's how we engage every single day of our lives in relationship, not only to the Lord, but in relationship to other people.
So then I am correct to say, for what I've done in my conscience, that my overwhelming desire to serve is correct and okay, and that's what I should do then. I mean,
that's wonderful. It's wonderful. Your overwhelming desire to serve is wonderful. Again, as I said to a previous caller, you can't work for your salvation, but certainly you can work from your salvation. Not only can, but should. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert. He's in Salt Lake City, Utah, listening on KUTR. Hi, Robert.
Hello, Hank. I was concerned about 2 Timothy 2:12. If we deny him, he will deny us. And some people have suggested that this verse teaches that although they don't like to use the phrase, we can lose our salvation, they say that we can, as Christians, we can forfeit or we can surrender our salvation and become non-saved. And I just wanted to know your thoughts historically on that verse, and because I believe you hold to the position that a true Christian is unable to lose his salvation or, no longer obtain it, no longer have it.
Yeah, well, I think what's important here in context is we endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the premise that precedes the quotation or the trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Now, those who have a said faith do not endure. They wither like the grass. But those who have a true faith, they don't only say they believe, they actually believe, will be sustained because they are in the sustainer. What's important to recognize is the one who justifies you also sanctifies you, and therefore the one who begins the good work in you will carry it on to completion, as Paul points out in Philippians. And therefore we have a surety that we are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So I think the distinction here is between those who have a said faith and those who have a real faith. If you have a real faith, then you died with him and you'll also live with him. You'll endure because you are in the one who ultimately is the overcomer, and therefore you overcome. Be right back in just a few moments.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as his servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer, To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I am so excited about the Creation Answer Book, and I so want to put it in your hands. It addresses questions that routinely stumble seekers and solidify skeptics in opposition to a biblical worldview. If God created the universe, who created God? Was Eve tempted by a talking snake? If we can't see God, how do we know God exists? And what about dinosaurs? Did they die out 65 million years ago or live contemporaneously with humankind? Not only that, but in the Creation Answer Book, I delve into one of the most controversial debates in all of Christianity, the debate about the Earth's age. In my previous books, I left that issue on the back burner. In this book, I tackle it head on. Is this a young world after all? Or do indicators such as the speed of light and star life demonstrate that the universe is billions of years old. Are the creation days of Genesis literal? Are they long? Or are they literary, a literary framework? And what about animal suffering and death? Is nature red in tooth and claw a consequence of Adam's fall or part of God's very good creation? Well, the Creation Answer Book is designed not only to answer questions, but it is designed to equip you to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. Thus, when you read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, you will not suppose that Moses intended to communicate that God has literal feet. Or when you read that God asked Adam, "Where are you?" you will not for a moment question God's omniscience. Moreover, if you are a believer, you will be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. And if you're not, you'll have ample evidence to believe that the opening words of Scripture, "In the beginning God," correspond to the age of scientific enlightenment in which you find yourself. Again, the Creation Answer Book, it is available right now for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Dan. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
Well, quite well. I've been a long-time listener, and I seem to really respect your opinion.
Thank you.
So I've been a long-time artist, and my question to you is, what does Scripture have to say, or what is your opinion on artists who need to draw live models?
Well, I think this is certainly a matter of conscience. You could pretty much ask the same question about whether a man can be a gynecologist. Possible, I think, to distinguish between sanctified nakedness and objectifying nudity. So the real issue is, what is your motive, and can you do this in a sanctified way? This is not something I'd want to be involved in personally, but certainly I think that the purpose is the issue of the matter, ultimately. I mean, certainly if you look at classical art, you find statues that express nudity, not to titillate, but in the sense of representing art in an edifying manner.
Excellent.
Hope that helps.
It does very much. Thank you very much, and hopefully you have a good rest of the show.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wayne in St. Paul, Minnesota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Wayne.
Hi there, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
I'm very good. I'm actually a recent listener, just started listening recently. And a question I wanted to ask is, a couple of days ago, you gave a very strong outlook on Bethel Church in Redding, California, and other churches that kind of follow what you call the false revivalist movement. And I did just want to ask about, certain scriptures that talk about the prophetic voices and apostolic voices and the moving of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in the church, and what place, in your opinion, does that have in this 21st century church in America?
Well, look, an apostle may be used in the sense of a church planter, a missionary, or a pastor of pastors. In the same sense, the prophetic can be used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision for its mission, or who challenges the church to deeper commitment to Christ. However, we can't use this language synonymously with the Old Testament prophets and apostles. And therein I find the problem of the modern apostolic movement. You have today prophets who are saying that if Moses or the Apostle Paul were to appear on the scene today, they'd be waiting in line to get their autographs, because what the modern prophets are going to do is far greater than what the biblical prophets did. And I think that is heresy and apostasy. I think that what we should look at is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ the cornerstone. And therefore, that becomes the ultimate judge of what is true and what is not true. That becomes the barometer, not modern-day prophets who seem to be adding to the counsel that we already have in Scripture. So now we're testing things not only in light of Scripture and holding fast to that which is true, but we're asked to believe what the modern prophets are saying. And, of course, the history of the 20th, well, we can go back to the 19th century, the 20th century in particular, with all these false cults arising, always suggesting that their modern prophets are speaking on par with Scripture and sometimes even superseding the teaching of Scripture. And therefore, I think there needs to be a strong corrective. And by the way, you find that throughout the Bible. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying. They fill you with false hope. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. It is a very dangerous thing to suggest that you are speaking for God. And I would suggest that even what I say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast ought to be tested, because it is not my word that is infallible. It is the word that is infallible. So test me and test anyone who certainly claims to be speaking in words that are equal to or surpassing that of Scripture.
So then it would be safe to say that the true issue there may not necessarily be the work of the Spirit. Well, it's not at all the work of the Holy Spirit within a particular congregation or within a particular movement. It is the work of men who are exalting themselves and who are trying to make names for themselves rather than humbling themselves and asking to be tested, as you're saying, by Scripture, as the Word of God says, test the prophets, test the words that come from the mouth, see if they line up.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's what the Bible says. And in fact, the Bible exposes pretenders. Not only do they fail the biblical test given in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, as well as in Acts chapter 1, but they mouth empty, boastful words and appeal to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. These are not my words. It's my paraphrase of what Peter said in his second epistle. So how can you know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true? That is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. And I think we have all kinds of modern-day prophets who are speaking presumptuously. And I don't mind naming names, because they're spreading spiritual cyanide by the megadose within the body of Christ. And I've done just that in my book, Counterfeit Revival. People are looking for God in all the wrong places, and that's the subtitle of the book, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. Again, that book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Stephanie, listening in Maryland. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank. I've been listening to you for quite a long time, well over, oh gosh, maybe 15 years.
Wow.
And, I honestly, this is the first time that I've ever called your line. I had not heard you in so long, because I used to live in Washington, D.C., and I used to listen to you on WAVA.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, you were still in California.
Yes.
I had no idea you guys were in North Carolina now.
We are.
I really respect your opinions and your positions, and I've just loved listening to your program and have grown so much from it through the years. You've been such an amazing blessing, and I hope you and all of your children and your wife are doing splendidly.
Thank you, Stephanie.
Yes. I had a question because I am recently moved here to the Eastern Shore near Ocean City, Maryland, and I have become a member of a church that is considered non-denominational. I've been saved now since I was 19, and I'm almost 50 now. And I recently joined a church, I would say maybe about 3-4 years ago. And at the time, the hierarchy of the church, from my understanding, was that we were being overseen by a man and his wife, and this church that I became a member of was kind of a sister church or a splinter off of their ministry. Because I don't particularly believe, according to Scripture, that it is in place in God's order for a woman to be the leader and head of a church. I don't find any Scripture to support that, and I wanted you to speak on that as well. But my initial question was, I'm thinking about leaving this church because, one, in listening to the pastor speak in recent months, she's become more and more and more adamant that she is the leader of that church that I belong to. And she's alluded to that quite often. But she's alluded also to the fact, and not just alluded, but blatantly stated, that there can be transference of spirit. And what she means by that is, like I said, I'm a minister on staff at this church. And
you know, Stephanie, I hate to be rude here because I'm just up against the clock. So I wish I didn't have to cut you off, but I don't have any choice. Let me just say that spirits cannot be transferred by touch. That is superstition. We shouldn't involve ourselves in that kind of superstition. I've written about this in my book, The Covering. Find out what the Bible really says about spiritual warfare in that book, and you can. You can order that book online at equip.org. Again, my apologies. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm looking forward to seeing all of you back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.